All right, great songs this morning, and obviously everybody was participating. That's great. It's great to be together. It's great to have our visitors. We encourage you to follow along. It's not often you meet fellow Arkansans in the state of Idaho, but you are here with us today, and that is awesome. Appreciate your attendance. We've been studying about the prophecies of Jesus, and our lesson this morning will continue that study. As I prepared and have studied these myself, it's been apparent to me at this point that the prophecies of Jesus are plentiful of his life, 30-something years, but I had intended on doing one lesson on his trial, his crucifixion, and his resurrection of those prophecies. I will not burden you with that entire lesson. We'll split it up. There's a lot. It's become apparent to me that these events that happened around his trial, his crucifixion, and his resurrection, that during that time period, a large number of prophecies actually exist for that time frame. More so than what existed probably for his life, even. And in reality, if you think about it, if you was a Jew in that day, or even the apostles, if you're challenged to believe in Jesus, and you recognize these prophecies, by the time the events happened on the cross, you were left with no doubt that this man was the Son of God. And so today I want to look at his prophecies associated with his betrayal and his trial. That's what we're going to focus on, his betrayal and his trial. In this time frame, along with this idea that there's a larger number of prophecies that exist, Psalms 22, Zechariah, the book, and Isaiah 53 are three of the texts that contain a lot of these prophecies in this time frame. I've chosen a scripture reading from Zechariah, and we will reference that often. So if you want to turn to that and put a marker there or a piece of paper, if you're like me, sometimes you struggle getting around the minor prophets. But Zechariah is long enough, you may not struggle with that as much. But Zechariah chapter 11, verse 10 through 14. I even looked at studying, say, like Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 and Zechariah just by themselves. And at this point, I've chosen not to do that. It may be a future date. We may come back and refresh ourselves with these. But for the time being, we're going to look at these as individual prophecies and not the actual books themselves. Each one would be a study by itself even. For Zechariah chapter 11, I'm going to start in verse 10. I want to read this. And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant, which I had made with all the people. And it was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And I said unto them, if you think good of me, give me my price, if not, forbear. So they weighed my price, 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver, and I cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Then I cut asunder my other staff, which even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And I think as I read that, you probably picked out a couple things, 30 pieces of silver. That's pretty common knowledge to us, about 30 pieces of silver. Some of the language is kind of vague. Some of the language is kind of difficult. And that's one reason why I chose not to do the lessons just out of those individual prophets. There is some challenging language, but the scripture, and to that point, there are scriptures that show us that Jesus and his apostles told us what some of these meant. And so certainly the ones that they described, the one they defined for us, we know what they mean. And we can go and rest assured what those particular prophets had in mind, because the Holy Spirit has told us. So the first prophecy I'm going to look at is about this betrayal. About this 30 pieces of silver. This was a prophecy spoken of by Zechariah, and I didn't mention this introduction. We've talked about how we have the Isaiah scroll from the Dead Sea, dated up to 200 years before Christ. This scroll, the entirety of Isaiah, exists in paper copy of that language. And then we also have a scroll that contains the 12 minor prophets. That dates to about 50 B.C. Okay, so those two documents covered almost majority, definitely majority, of the prophecies that we talked about. So we have physical evidence that these prophecies existed prior to the time of Christ. And there's great physical evidence there. So Zechariah being one of those prophets in the 12 minor prophets, we have that. But the prophecy of his betrayal starts actually, I want to start in the Psalms. In Psalms 41, verse 9. I will read that. Psalms 41, verse 9. It'll take me a minute to flip through my Bible too. 41, verse 9. Yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. The psalmist there, David, wrote this prophecy, and we see it recorded there, and we see that that is fulfilled now in John 13. And if you remember, John 13 is the chapter on foot washing, where Jesus washed his disciples' feet, and we've kind of talked about that a little bit in some lessons. But in particular here, when he talks about being forsaken, John 13, verse 18. I'll read that. I speak not of you all. I know who I have chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled. He that eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. So here's one of those prophecies that if we just read the psalmist, we wouldn't know what that prophecy meant. God told us what that prophecy meant. God told us that this was Judas betrayed him. It was foretold that a familiar friend who ate with him would lift his heel up. In that figurative language, we see Jesus make that correlation here in John 13. He that eats bread with me hath lifted up his heel. Jesus said that is fulfillment of that prophecy. So here we see an evidence and a proof and a prophecy of Jesus. We also recognize the price, and we saw that in Zechariah. I held my finger there. I don't know about you guys. But in Zechariah chapter 11, where we just read, that there's the price paid for his betrayal. In other words, we know the story. Judas goes in and says, I can get you the Savior. What have you got for me? I will take you to him. I know where he's at. What can I get? Right? This is prophesied. We just read in Zechariah 11, verse 12. If you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. For they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And then, I'm sorry, I should have had that up there. Then we look at the fulfillment. If you'll turn over to Matthew, we'll read a couple of passages here in a row in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 26, as we look at this time frame as Jesus is betrayed and then his trial, we will look at a few passages associated with that. So Matthew 26, verse 14 and 15 particularly. We'll read there. Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priest. He said, what will you give me? And I will deliver him to you. And they covenanted with him. They had a covenant. They made a covenant. They made an agreement. They made a contract with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he besought opportunity to betray him. The Jews agreed to pay Judas 30 pieces of silver. And as we talk about prophecy, some of the prophecy Jesus could fulfill because he knew of them. He could speak and teach in parables because that was within his direct ability as a person that lived upon this land. Jesus does not have influence on what the Jews offer Judas for his price. He could not make that happen for the antagonists to say these things are all made up and what, you know, the different arguments that one might have against the authenticity of these prophecies and Jesus being the Messiah. Can't say this about this. The Jews were the enemies of the cross, the enemies of Christ, the enemies of God, an adversary against them, fulfilled prophecies. Here, 30 pieces of silver. Also, the fact that this price was returned. We read that as well in verse 13 of Zechariah 11. There in Matthew 27, if you're still open there, Matthew 27, verse 3 through 7. Matthew 27, 3 through 7. Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is it to us? See you to it. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple. And departed and went and hung himself. The chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them in the treasury because of the price of blood. And he took counsel and bought with it the potter's field to bury strangers in. You remember that in Zechariah? I want to go back to that. Because that reading, we see that, how it matches up with the fulfillment when he returned that price in Zechariah 11, it says he cast them, he took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. So we see that happen. They cast it into the temple. It was where Judas left that and fulfilling that prophecy. We also see, and now we're kind of getting into the part that we studied as we looked at the history of Jesus. So some of these might be more familiar to you, if not already, from our study. He was prosecuted without giving a defense. And I use that word in particular that way for a specific reason. Because let's look at the prophecy here. Isaiah 53, one of the great prophecies of Jesus about his suffering. Isaiah chapter 53, we often use it before the Lord's Supper, and very appropriately so. Isaiah 53, and verse 7 and 8 in particular at this point. Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8. He says there, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare this generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For transgressions of my people he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit within his mouth. Jesus fulfilled this during his trials. And we take note that, and I use the words, he did not give a defense. He did speak during his trial. It was not that he uttered words. It would not utter words. It's that the words he uttered were not in his defense. He did not make a defense stand, lest he circumvent the Jews' plan, just like Peter. Peter could have, Peter and his disciples could have gone with a sword and fought those soldiers, kept Jesus from being taken. But he could not allow that to happen. Matthew 27, verse 12 through 14, reading there. When he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing, he says there in that particular situation. And Pilate said unto him, hear not the many things which are witnessed against you? And he answered to him, never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. And if we look at John 18 and John 19, we see really a more detailed narrative of Jesus' trial. And we see there, he does not give a defense of his case. He does not try to get out of and prove himself innocent during his trial. So he was prosecuted without a defense, just as prophesied in Isaiah 53, as he says, he was afflicted, but he did not open his mouth. And we see how that was fulfilled. We also see he was forsaken by his own people. The Messiah, the Savior of the Jews, their prophet, they've been waiting for all these generations, forsaken by the Jews, by his own people. Again, back in Isaiah 53, there's a reference to this, and this could be looked at a couple of different ways, and we're going to make reference of it. Jesus was rejected on many levels. In particular, I'm going to make a point here that it was that the Jews as a nation rejected him. But look at Isaiah 53, in verse 3, he says, he was despised and rejected of men, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. So he says he was despised and rejected of men. In many ways, this is fulfilled in that the Jewish nation rejected him. And that's probably the most epitomized in John chapter 19. As he's being tried, as he's being prosecuted, accused of something that should be guilty of death is what the purpose is. The Jews answer here in John 19, verse 14. John 19, verse 14 says, and it was a preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour he said to the Jews, behold, your king. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered and said, we have no king but Caesar. They hid his face from him. They refused and rejected him as their king. And we see they're calling for his own death, for his death, there upon the cross, and fulfilling in part that prophecy. But we also see not only was he forsaken by his own nation that he come to save, and we also see he was forsaken by his disciples individually. And the point of it is that we know these stories probably well, but these things were prophesied of old, written before the existence of Jesus. And we all believe that and know that. And now even today, we have the physical evidence to show those who may be antagonistic towards it. Going to Zechariah again. This time chapter 13, though. We've not looked at chapter 13 yet. In Zechariah chapter 13, he is forsaken by his disciples. And that's prophesied there. Chapter 13, verse 7 through 9. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn my hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire. I will refine them as silver is refined. I will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. That's the prophecy. This is going to happen in some future day. The sheep will be scattered. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And we see and we realize that happened with our disciples. In Mark 14, Jesus said, tonight you shall stumble. You shall be offended is the word, but what it means is to fall, to sin. They're transgressed. They're in Mark 14, 26 through 28. And I'll read that as well. We see how these passages fulfill these prophecies. Mark 14, starting at verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Verse 27, Jesus said unto them, all you shall be offended because of me this night. And that offended is the word stumble or transgress. They will all be offended. They all will all transgress tonight. They will all stumble tonight. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall scatter. Zechariah always prophesied this was going to happen. Jesus knew of this prophecy and also prophesied if that was going to happen. So we're still talking prophecy, as you know, because that's obviously a New Testament prophecy. Now we find the fulfillment. We realize, and this is where I go back to Matthew 26, we see the disciples flee as he is captured in Matthew 26, verse 55 and 56, reading there. In that same hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, are you come out as a thief against a thief with swords and staves to take me? I sat daily with you in the temple, teaching, and you laid no hand on me. But all this was done that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook and fled him. The disciples were at a crossroads in their life. They were scared, they feared, and we see their responses as a human might respond. They fled as Jesus is captured by the soldiers there. And then later in Matthew 26 in particular, Peter's denial in verse 69 through 75, where Peter denies Jesus three times. Jesus also prophesied that was going to happen, but the Old Testament prophecy that his disciples smite the shepherd and the sheep will flee. And that's what happens here. Peter denies him and denies him three times. I have nothing to do with this. I'll read there. Peter sat in the palace and a damsel came unto him saying, were you not also with Jesus of Galilee? But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what you say. His Savior, his friend. I don't know what you're saying, Peter said. And he was gone out to the porch. Another maid saw him and said to him, to them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. Jesus' friend. And after a while came to him that stood by and said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays thee. And he began to curse and to swear, and saying, I know not the man, and immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus was said unto him before the rooster crows, you shall deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Jesus' friend left him. Left his side. And then we see as he's hanging on the cross there, and Luke records this event for us there in Matthew, Luke 23. As he's hanging on the cross, Luke 23, verse 44 through 49, says there is about the sixth hour as he's hanging on the cross, and this is probably the Friday. There was darkness all over the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Having said thus, he gave up the ghost. When the centurion saw this was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And the people that came together to the sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintances And the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. They stood back and watched. They stood back in fear. They stood back in astonishment that their Savior that was hanging and dying on a cross they did not understand. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter. And we see that is what happened. And finally, we also see his forsaken cry to God. His forsaken cry to God. As Jesus hung on the cross, he uttered some words that some people have difficulty with, but I think it's a relatively good explanation for this. But in Psalms 22 is where we want to go to now. And this is our final prophecy. Psalms 22. Jesus linking himself as he hung on the cross, linking himself to the prophecies of these events, letting every Jew know that what the events you are watching have been prophesied, and I, Jesus, am fulfilling them. In Psalms 22, and that, we'll not read the whole psalm. You might mark that and maybe save it for reading later. Psalm 22, 1 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And the words of my roaring. And he goes on and talks about everything that's going on. And we're going to, in our next lesson, as we talk about him hanging on the cross, we're going to spend more time in Psalms 22. But Jesus hanging on the cross says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, like I said, I kind of add this as a matter of practicality. It's his forsaken cry to God. But he's telling every Jew there, look, I, Jesus, am your Messiah. I am fulfilling this. Read, he's telling the Jews, read that psalm. He didn't have to quote the whole thing for them. He has to quote the first verse. Every one of them knew what that psalm was about. They were waiting for that Messiah. Or they knew these passages. They read them frequently. That was part of the religion that they would do. And so we see, as he hung on the cross, the fulfillment of that in Matthew 27, as he is in great agony and beaten, certainly in great distress, and his body is in great distress, Matthew 27, starting at verse 45. From the sixth hour, there was darkness over the land to the ninth hour. And this is the same vicinity of the last passage we read about in the Nile. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lachma sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calls for Elias. And straightway, one of them ran and took the sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. The rest said, let be, lest us see whether Elias will come to save him. And so we see here, in verse 50, I'll go ahead and read that. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. As he's about to die, he tells every Jew, look, we'll read this psalm. And by now, the Jews are recognizing, surely, this is the Son of God. And those that are not, they're going to see, and we'll talk about our next prophecies, the insurmountable proof in prophecies that show that Jesus was that Messiah, was the one they were looking for. But we see his forsaken cry to God shown there in Psalm 22. So as we look at these prophecies, so many on this really relatively short window of time, we talked about it. He was betrayed by one of his closest friends. One of his own disciples ate bread with him. Was betrayed by him. It's prophesied to be 30 pieces of silver. And that was what happened. That the Jews gave Judas 30 pieces. The price was returned. And Noah just given. He didn't take it to his family out of regret. He took it to the temple and fulfilled the very prophecy that was given to us in Zechariah. We see he was prosecuted without a defense. He did not give a defense of himself. He allowed the prophecies of God to be fulfilled. He allowed himself to die so that we could have forgiveness of our sins. We see him forsaken by his own people and that the Jews rejected him. He was rejected by his disciples. The people who followed around saw him work miracles, saw him raise people from the dead. But they didn't stay with him through his trial and through his most difficult time of life. And we see his forsaken cry to God. So what do we learn from this? We see that Jesus gives hope even for those who forsake him. The very Jews that were there still had access to salvation. They still could be forgiven of their sins. Because that's what Jesus' purpose was, to seek and save the lost. We see in Acts chapter 2, the very invitation being made that was made to all the Jews. As Peter spoke there, it's recorded for us in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Peter says, "Let the whole house of Israel know assuredly, with all certainty, that God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified," the same Jesus that fulfilled all these prophecies, "He made this Jesus both Lord and Christ. This is the Savior." So what was their solution? "What shall we do?" they answered. When they heard this, they were pricked in the heart, said to Peter, the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Salvation was simple, wasn't it? And we see salvation was offered to all disciples and to Peter. He said, "Repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins." It's that simple. The plan of salvation is not complicated. It is simple. Even those who forsook Jesus, the very people who hung him on the cross, were saved from their sins. Zechariah 11:11, if you might take, well, let's just go back and take note of this. A profound statement about the kingdom that so many people had struggled with. Zechariah mentions another prophecy that we've not covered, though. In Zechariah 11:11, as it says, "That the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord." Was that not exactly who responded to Jesus? Is that not exactly who followed Jesus? It was the poor. It was the sick. It was the maimed. It was a common man who was looking for their Savior. They were the ones who came and responded and received the salvation that Jesus offered. Would you have that salvation as well? Would you have your sins washed away as commanded, as instructed? It's a simple process. It's not hard. Just confess and tell us that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. We'll baptize you and wash your sins away. If you've been baptized and you stumbled and you've forsaken Jesus in a metaphorical way in our life here, we've gone off the trail. We've failed him in how we've behaved or acted or things that we've done in this life. We welcome you to come make that confession. We would be glad to pray with you and pray for you. If you would come while we stand and sing our song of encouragement.